Thank you, Lord, that you are at work and you are speaking to your people and that you're strengthening your people and raising up your people for your works that you would have us to do. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So today we're looking at breakthrough living, and we'll begin in the scripture today by looking in Jeremiah chapter 29, and we'll start from verse 10. And in Jeremiah, he is giving a prophecy, Jeremiah 29, starting from verse 10. Because things weren't right in Judah, and the Lord, he gave a promise and a prophecy saying that they would have to go into captivity, and that was for what wrong things they were doing. But the point here is that even through those circumstances that would come upon them, God had a better plan, a higher plan. And you can read about people that were living in blessing even during this captivity. For example, the whole book of Daniel is about someone living in that captivity, and yet they were serving God, doing the right thing. They had blessing come in their life. Let's look from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." Now, right there we see that for 70 years, now in one little verse of scripture, you think it's just one little verse, but in real life, 70 years is a long time. It's someone's lifetime. So for 70 years, what thing would they have to hold on to for 70 years but one thing? God's good word. That's what they have. And that's what they had. So it didn't require any, you know, an angel coming down every year to Babylon to proclaim to them, "I'm just going to encourage you with this big spectacular show to say, you know, it's all going to be good for you." Or, you know, you're in a bad situation at the moment, you're in Babylon, you can't live in your own country. But what were they doing? What could any believer do at that time? Is they say, "Well, I know what Jeremiah prophesied, that's the word of God." It's been written, obviously, in the book of Jeremiah. And, for example, Daniel had the book of Jeremiah. If you read in Daniel, you can see very clearly that if you, as we do today, if we have the word of God, that's all you need to believe that word. And so that's the power of the promise of God, that God, he has a promise that he'll do a good thing. Now verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now people can quote this like some kind of motivational verse, but we see very clearly that the expected end is what you expect based on what God said. So the expected end isn't just like, well, could be anything. No, God has given a good word, and as we believe that word, we expect that is the end. The end already has been proclaimed because he's already given his word. In fact, it tells us in Isaiah that he declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. So if he says it, it's settled. And so what we do is we believe that. Now verse 12 says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." So there was a time when they weren't right before God, and he's talking about that they will be in a repentant attitude, and also that they will be able to pray and God able to give answers. So they would come into a life, a time of blessing and a restoration. And you know that that happened because they came back under the Persian kings. They came back, and Ezra was the priest, and they had what you could say was a national reformation. And Ezra would read out the scripture to them, and they listened as Ezra was teaching them. So you can find out from the Bible very clearly that these prophecies came to pass. Verse 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." And so you can see right there that God is proclaiming, very basically proclaiming, a deliverance. And so in the New Testament way of thinking in Christianity, we should be living in a deliverance way of living, that God has proclaimed for us a liberty for the captives, and we are in walking in the expected end. Now, as you can see, they went into captivity because of their sin. They're in the captivity, but if you were a believer, because not every single Jewish person was a sinner of living after the sinful ways, of course. You had righteous people, and Jeremiah was one of them. But if you, as you can see, you could have good people living in Babylon. You know, they're stuck there in Babylon in a bad circumstance, and they're serving God. Well, you know, they had, even though they couldn't go back to Judah after those 70 years were accomplished, they had a long time to wait, maybe. But the point is this, that in that circumstance, they were following God, didn't give up on their faith, and one day it came to pass that they could go back, and it came to pass that people were being repentant and they were listening to the law of God and they were doing the right thing. So let's keep that in mind, because if we look in the book of Ezekiel, you can see in Ezekiel, this is prophesied during that period as well, in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verses 1 to 3, he gives him a vision. Ezekiel gets a vision, and it's a vision about the state of what the Jewish people were like in that time. In Ezekiel 37 verses 1 to 3, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." Also, if we go down to verse 11. "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones," so he's interpreting now what these things mean, "these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts." So it looks like they're in a bad circumstance. Their bones are dry. It's all just the valley of death. You know, it's all no accomplishment, and there's nothing. You see, that's what it was like in the time of captivity, and that's what it was like as they were thinking about their former glory and where they were now, that they were like it was just in death. Let's go over into Mark chapter 9, verse 23. We're going to come back to Ezekiel 37. But if we go into Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, God asked Ezekiel the question, can these bones live? Can they live? And Ezekiel said that God knows. Can they live? Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." So you're not just believing anything now. Remember that he's given a word. That word has an expected end. It's a prophecy. And now we're seeing there's a valley of dry bones, and he's saying, can these bones live? And can they live? Well, verse 23, and you know what the prophecy was, that after 70 years they would come out of that captivity in Babylon, in verse 23, Jesus says in this verse, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Well, they had scripture to go to because they could see, well, this captivity is not going to last forever. On that basis, you could say, we're not going to be dry bones forever. It's got to be a change. There's got to be a change to that. When we interpret the Old Testament, we don't just say that's a wonderful illustration, and people do this, and you can do this, and say that you can apply this, and we're going back to Ezekiel chapter 37, and you can say, and this is a type or a thing that happened as an example for us in the Old Testament. By the way, it's a biblical thing to do that, and say it's a type or example. We can look at what happened and draw some teachings out of it. For example, we could say you might be in a bad situation, but if you have the Word of God, if you know what the promise of the Word of God is and have faith in that Word, then you know that you can have and you possess that expected end. And so that's what we talk about, is breakthrough living. You don't live like, well, the bones are just dry, my life is just dry bones in the valley, we're in the captivity, that's it. No, we believe in the expected end. We believe in the breakthrough. We believe in what is the promise that he's given in his prophecy. Excuse me. Okay, so that's how you would apply, how you interpret the Old Testament when you say no, it's not just an account of what happened, but you can apply that today into Christians' lives, and that's how you can believe things and understand things about principles of the Word of God. But also in the Bible, it tells us that the things of the Scripture, that they should be spiritually understood. And we know about this because Paul talks about something called the Israel of God, and talks about someone who is a Jew inwardly. And then you can understand that things that are written in the Old Testament are also prophetical for the church and for Christianity. And that means that you can come to a prophecy like in Ezekiel chapter 37 and see that it is prophetical for Christianity as well. And that because the church is called spiritual Israel, then it becomes like a prophecy for Christianity, and it becomes very relevant, not just as an example, but then as a actual prophecy for believers even today. And so if we look in Ezekiel 37, we can look here, we'll start from verse 2. Excuse me. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Talking about those bones. And in verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And then in verse 4 he says, and again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Breath in the Bible is a symbol of the work of the Spirit of God, and especially in regards to renewing of the Spirit, in other words, such as being born again. Verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, this is Ezekiel prophesying in his vision, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Now, you might know the toe bone came to the foot bone, to the ankle bone, and that joined to the leg bone, and so on, and hear the word of the Lord, and the bones came together, rattling, shaking, and coming together. And what does it tell us here? That as he prophesied in verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So this is talking about, you know, this is a reviving move of God. And verse 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. We know in the New Testament the Israel is spiritual Israel. So it's like the bones of Israel, the bones of Christianity might be like, what can the church do today? It's a valley of dry bones. What can Christians accomplish in their lives? But remember, the title of our message today is Breakthrough Living, because he's given us a promise, a word of an expected end. Verse 11, as we saw, what did they say? Their confession was this. Behold, they say, in halfway through the verse, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. In other words, denominations have split us up, and people have gone here and there and away. And what can people do in evangelism today? Our bones are dried. Where's the work of the Holy Ghost? Where's outpourings of the Spirit? And our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Now, this is not talking literally about graves. We know that because the whole prophecy is obviously not literal, even though Ezekiel saw the bones and so on. It's all symbolical. And so the graves is talking about the condition of death and low estate and being bound. He says, I will open your graves. So people are in sleep, the sleep of the graves, in the constraints of a stasis, you know, non-effective, cold churches and Christianity that's in graves is a pretty common sight today. Many church buildings are like mausoleums, and of course many of them aren't even being used as churches anymore, but sold off to other people for houses and other organization buildings. So that's the state of church actions today, it seems. The Lord says, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. The land of Israel being in Scripture always a symbol, like when Joshua came and conquered the land, is a symbol of like church or Christians coming from a time of wilderness into the promises of the Word of God. It's always a symbol, especially used in the charismatic movement, used symbolically to say we're coming in to possess the gifts and the promises that God has for us. We're not living in the wilderness day-to-day subsistence any longer. We're coming into word of faith, divine health, not little bit of water come from a rock one day, but great rivers of water in the land of Canaan, which they went into. This is a prophecy and picture of where we should be heading and living in Christianity. That's for us, a promise for us. And he says, he'll bring you to the land of Israel, verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, there's a lot of people that don't really realize that. It's like they almost don't understand. They're not thinking correctly about God really is the Lord, the one who can do all these things and does them. You know, they're thinking like God is some idea almost, not even a real person almost. So it's saying people have a wake-up call. They know that. That's a wake-up call right there, that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And verse 14 says, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So there we see that people coming into acknowledging the things of the work of God. Let's go into another brief look at another passage in Genesis chapter 26. In Genesis 26, we see that Isaac was practicing a breakthrough lifestyle and walking by faith. There's many examples, but this is just a little example, because once again, not only do you have, okay, this really happened as a historical event, not only do you have it as, well, you can take teachings from this and say, this is how you should live your Christian life, but also it has the element of a prophetical side to it for Christianity, for the church, and relevant for these times. Genesis 26 verse 1 says, and there was a famine in the land. And that's all we need to read of that. There's a famine in the land. The famine represents to us today the way that many churches aren't even feeding people the word of God properly. So there is a famine. There's malnourished Christianity everywhere. How should we be living? We should be living in a breakthrough mentality where we know that what we sow, we can reap. Now there's a famine in the land, but what did Isaac do in verse 12? Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. If you're walking by sight, you'll say, well, there's a famine in the land. Why should I sow anything? There's a famine. It would be a waste. That's a deceptive lie. Isaac's walking by faith. He knows promises of God are for blessing, and that's for us today. Yes, there's a famine all around. Is it worth for us to evangelize? Is it worth for Christians to hold an evangelistic outreach? Is it worth for Christians to run a website or to hold church services? Is it worthwhile for any of those things? Well, yes, in a time of famine, even like Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And so we see very easily and clearly that God is the one who's bringing multiplying of the effects of our work in the Lord. It says, and the Lord blessed him. Now, that's very easy to show. Let's go and have a look at that in Galatians chapter 6. Now, Pastor Craig mentioned this in a recent sermon. Galatians 6. And this is a set of verses about breakthrough living in Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, we start from verse 6. Galatians 6, starting from verse 6, says, let him that is taught in the word. So you can say, well, in the time of famine, in the time of the dry bones, thank God some people got some knowledge somewhere. What do you do? Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So there's still a cycle of blessing going on. There's still someone teaching and preaching, and there's still people that are hearing. Now verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Now this is a very important thing. It's laying out a principle that's saying, if you labour in the Lord, and you know there's another verse that says this, that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. It's saying here, God is not mocked. If he said something, then that's what's got to come to pass. That's the expected end. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you're sowing seed, doesn't matter about the famine, doesn't matter about, oh, but there's captivity, doesn't matter, oh, there's dry bones, doesn't matter about those things. If you sowed seed in your life, if you're doing the right thing day by day, if you're doing the things consistently right, what has to happen, you get the expected end. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Just like Isaac reaped a hundredfold. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit. So someone's at work here on earth, can't ignore it, can't just say, well, all I see is dry bones and lots of dead and sleeping Christianity. No, the Holy Ghost is on earth. The Holy Ghost is here. It says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Spirit in our own lives, our own self, our own body is a temple for the Holy Ghost. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit. So God is the one who's bringing in good things. Verse 9 tells us, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We are not weary in well-doing. And that's one of the temptations that will be there, saying, "Well, it's all dry and there's nothing." Don't be weary in well-doing. You sow the seed. You do the right thing. You keep on living for the Lord. You live in the breakthrough way of living. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. So don't give up. We shall reap. Verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So there's opportunities for us to do good. Let's go over into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're looking at this area of breakthrough living. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting from verse 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting from verse 4, it says, "In whom," talking about the lost people, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." So there's someone in this world who is at work, blinding minds, keeping people in unbelief. That's the devil. He's called the God of this world. It says, "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And so you can see that in this time, we've been called to be lights, and we've been called to live in a breakthrough way of living, even now, to shine forth, regardless of, "Oh, well, there's a God in this world that's blinding minds. Oh, there's darkness all around." We've been called to be lights, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's in our lives. We are the instrument or means of God's shining out. And if you keep reading through, but go down to verse 18. Verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen," so this is talking about breakthrough living. You don't look at what you see. Don't say, "Well, I see the dry bones, I see a famine, I see darkness, I see all these things." Now, what do we look at? Don't look at those things. "But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, what do we look at? Well, he's given a word that's a word about having an expected end. He's given a word about you will reap. That's a word. He said, "We shall reap if we faint not." So he's given a word. He's given a word. You look at the eternal, at the word, at the promise that he's given, and you act on that. You know, well, it doesn't matter about a famine. It doesn't matter about bad things around. It says, here we can believe and see what God has said. We look at that, not at the temporal things. The temporal things, that actually be changing. Famine doesn't stay a famine forever. The dry bones don't just stay lying around dry bones forever. There's a change. And so we, of course, would need to be prepared for that. And as you can see here, we're looking at eternal things of eternal value. And God's breakthroughs and turnarounds are happening in the same year that Isaac sowed seed. That same year he reaped a hundredfold. Well, that took a bit of effort. He had to go out and put the seeds out. Of course, there's lots of things saying, "Oh, well, it's a famine. Things aren't looking good around the place in the economy." But you also then see the seeds spring up and there's a harvest. Well, that requires effort to bring in the harvest. And you know, that requires effort as well. And you wouldn't want to be a person that sowed and then thought, oh, I'm getting a bit tired now, and the harvest comes up, oh, I'm too weary, and you don't reap that harvest, and you gave up mentally. Because the warfare that the devil is involved in, as you could see there about these darkening of the minds, is a mental warfare. And his mental warfare isn't just keeping people in darkness in the world, but he's coming to Christians and saying, give up. Don't put your effort in. Be weary. It's all useless. These are all the lies of the devil, because we know that what the Bible said, that he's given us the word of an expected end. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your truth and the clarity of it. We thank you in the name of Jesus that you are calling us and that you are equipping us. We thank you, Lord. I pray now that you speak by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus. Amen.